How's that? All right. Oh, there we go. There's some sound. That'll save me today. Well, hey, last Sunday, just a little review. For our communion time, I shared about those gifts of the kings and that link between Christmas and Easter. And we can find that link between the gifts that the wise men, the kings, the magi brought to Jesus, and the gifts we might say were kind of deferred value, because only until 30 years later would we see the purpose for those gifts. And so in the gift of gold, we saw Jesus, pure, of more value than anything in the world, reflecting perfectly God the Father. In the frankincense, we see Jesus as our high priest, offering prayers, ever living to intercede for us. As the priest would go into the Holy of Holies there, offer up incense, considering his prayers, rising up to God, so to Jesus, our high priest, who offers himself as the sacrifice. And that leads to the myrrh. That's what we see in Jesus, the sacrificial death of Jesus for the sins of the world. Myrrh, that embalming type of a salve lotion that would be rubbed on a body, preparing it for the burial. Jesus went from the cradle to the cross, to the grave, and then on to glory. And that's the link between Christmas and Easter. They're inseparable. After communion, our first of four focuses, the sermons on Christmas, was on Jesus' peace on earth. As Jesus literally was peace embodied on earth. As the angel declared in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, as we just sang, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill to men. So Jesus' death on the cross makes peace between sinful man and a holy God possible. And so by sharing the gospel with others, the simple message of Jesus Christ, we become peacemakers. That's what we're called to do. And the greatest peace we can bring is peace between God and man through faith in Jesus Christ. Today in our Christmas series, our four-part Christmas series, I rarely do any series, but this is my closest I get to it, I guess, our focus is on Jesus, light of the world. Last week it was Jesus, peace on earth. This week it's Jesus, light of the world. And since we used the Gospels of Matthew and Luke last week, let's go to the Gospel of John this week as we focus on, again, Jesus, light of the world. Lord, I pray even as we turn there, Lord Jesus, that you would fill our hearts and minds, Lord Jesus, with things that are true and lovely and pure and have good reputation, and illuminate our minds and our hearts, we ask. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going there myself here. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and probably familiar to many of you. We spent almost half a year on the Gospel of John in 2021. It goes like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness cannot comprehend it or apprehend it or constrain it. It goes on. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him, through John, might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man, and I'll say woman, coming into the world. I'm going to go on a little bit. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, no genealogy, nor of the will of the flesh, no coercion, nor of the will of man, but of God. And here's the key verse in John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. His glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. The glory, the magnificence, the brilliance, the light of God in Christ Jesus. And as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the light became flesh and dwelt among us too, in Jesus Christ. I'm going to start with a little bit of a Jewish history lesson. As we think about, for a moment, the parallels between the the festival of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, and Jesus being the light of the world. The Jewish festival of Hanukkah began on Thursday at sunset, December 7th, which really begins December 8th for the Jews, and it will end on Friday the 15th this week. The word Hanukkah means dedication, and the feast commemorates the what you might call the rededication of the temple in the year 164 BC, after it was taken for a while by the Seleucids. And it's recorded in the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus, and also in those apocryphal, non-canonical books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees. The festival is known as the Feast of Dedication, but it's also known as the Festival of Lights. And whatever you want to call it, Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, the Festival of Lights, for a while it was called the Feast of the Maccabees, but whatever name you give it, I would say that this celebration is encountering more opposition this year than any time in recent history. And why is that? Well, those in leadership say that it might be inappropriate, as if we are taking a side if we allow the menorah to be lit and displayed in the square. In other words, taking a side between the Palestinians or those Hamas, I should say, not the Palestinians, but Hamas, that terrorist organization, and Israel. In an interview I watched just the other day, Rabbi Abraham Cooper, who's the Simon Wiesenthal Center's Director of Global Social Action, said this. He says, "We will not listen to the advice of those who are telling us to pull back from the public. Everything about Hanukkah is publicizing our values, our faith, our continuity, our history, our destiny. And what we've learned the hard way over the centuries is that every time we step back from the public square, we try to hide who we are, we further embolden the anti-Semites who come after us. We need to send the message that the Jewish people are here to stay." So, a festival that's been celebrated for 2,164 years is the target of this cancel culture. They're trying to take it out. But the Jews say, we're not giving up. We're not going to give in to the pressure. And I think we as Christians can learn a lesson from them regarding our own religious freedoms as Christians. That when there are some who say, you got to tone it down. You got to pull back. You got to just kind of dim the lights. We've got to say no. We will not do that. We will shine the light of Christ come what may. And so that's what they're up against this year. So Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, where is it found? Well, we know that the Old Testament closes with the book of Malachi in around 400 BC. After that, Alexander the Great conquers most of the known world at that time. And then he dies in 323 BC. And his empire is distributed to four generals who kind of consolidate different territories. And they establish their individual dynasties. So two of them that we know about are Ptolemy and Seleucus. Ptolemy ruled in the southern part of Egypt up to the border of Israel. The Seleucids ruled an area that was from Syria down to Israel. And so Israel found itself, as usual, in the middle of two superpowers that were, for the most part, competing against each other. And the Seleucid Empire, which we consider the Syrian Empire, eventually won control of Israel and began to curtail all the Jewish religious practices. And so faithful Jewish opposition began in earnest. But it wasn't until 175 BC that things really began to heat up, because Antiochus IV came to power, and he chose for his name Antiochus Epiphanes, which means God manifest. In other words, I am God. That's what the name he chose for himself. Now, Ptolemy, as I've mentioned before, was tolerant of the Jewish religious practices, but Antiochus was awful. So Ptolemy was tolerant. You say, go about your business. We're not going to interrupt it. But again, Antiochus, Aristarchus, was awful. So he outlawed all the Jewish religious practices, including the observance of kosher food, all the temple worship. And instead, he said, you're going to worship the Greek god Zeus. And just to make you certain that I'm in control, I'm going to take a pig and offer it in your temple. I'm going to sacrifice a pig to Zeus, and you're going to get used to it. So that was the final straw. And the result was what's known in history as the Maccabean Revolt. And so there was a priest named Mattathias, Matthew, who led this resistance along with his five sons. His five sons' names were John, Simon, Eleazar, Jonathan, and Judas, Maccabees, which means hammer. And so Mattathias started this rebellion by preventing a Jew from sacrificing to a pagan god and then killing soldiers of the Seleucid dynasty who were forcing the people to eat the flesh of the pig. And they said, that's it. That's enough. So Mattathias escaped with his family to the hills, and from there they would conduct this guerrilla warfare. They would go into the city and battle, then pull back and go back in. And so this group of Jews, although overwhelmingly outnumbered and outarmed, were spurred on by their faith in the true God of Israel. And so from the hills, they continued to battle, and eventually they tore down the pagan altars. They reinstated the Jewish practices amongst the boys. And eventually, in BC 164, lots of dates there, they triumphed and they expelled the Syrian Seleucids from Jerusalem. And on that day, they thoroughly cleansed the temple. They restored the holy furnishings of the temple, those things that were set aside for temple worship. And they rededicated it on the 25th day of Kislev, which is December 25th in our calendar. And thus began Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. They rededicated the temple at that moment. Now, interesting, the book of Daniel seems to prophetically speak of this day, this moment, this time. As Daniel has a vision in Daniel chapter 8, and Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, interprets the vision. It's fascinating. Daniel chapter 8, verses 21 through 24 says this. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. And most would say that's Alexander. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, again, four lesser generals, they will arise out of that nation, but not with its own power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully. So what fascinates me the most, besides the parallel with what happened in AD 164, is that Daniel speaks of a power that is not his own power. So what is that power that's not their own power that brings destruction upon the people? Well, it's satanic power. It's the same power that fuels people to hate the Jews with no rational reason. It's of the devil. It's satanic. We would call it, it's Antichrist. It's of the God of this world, the ruler of this world, as Jesus called him, the prince of the power of the air. It's satanic. It's Satan. And so this moment, the Jews rose up. You might be surprised to know that the New Testament mentions Hanukkah, and it's called the Feast of Dedication. It's in the Gospel of John, where we just were, in chapter 10. And it's a moment that takes place following Jesus' fourth proclamation of the I Am. Jesus had four moments when he said, I am. And the fourth one was, I am the good shepherd. And so Jesus, after saying, proclaiming about his comparison to being the good shepherd, he goes into the colonnade of Solomon. He's walking in the patio area. And it says, at that time, I'm going to read it just. It's from John chapter 10, verse 22 through 23. It says this. Thus came the festival of dedication, Hanukkah, at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. That's John chapter 10, verses 22 through 23. Now, this is a scene following this where Jesus claims oneness with the Father, and they'll want to stone him for it. So Jesus, perhaps 6 months before his his crucifixion, is they're walking. He's going there for the Feast of Dedication, for Hanukkah. And I thought to myself, well, you know, I don't see Hanukkah mentioned in the big seven, or I should say the seven festivals in Leviticus chapter 23. You won't find it. You won't find it amongst Passover. You won't find it there in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You won't find it with first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles. It's not there. But yet Jesus was there. And I think it's a lesson to some who believe that festivals and celebrations with song and feasting are worldly. Jesus attended all the feasts, including Hanukkah. And he went to weddings. He went to funerals. He knew how to celebrate a good thing. And we just read in Romans a few weeks ago, in Romans chapter 14, where Paul says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. And this is good advice, which we would be wise to heed during the holidays. We ought not judge somebody quickly who's attending a Christmas party or things like that. There are some cults who take pride in the fact that they do not celebrate birthdays and certainly lack Christmas, a pagan holiday. Hey, Jesus is all about reclaiming, redeeming days that have gone towards the enemy. Jesus takes them all back. Every day is the Lord's day. Christmas, Halloween, Easter, all of them. Every day is the Lord's day. So there was Jesus celebrating. And on that day, they would read on the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah. They still do it to this day. They would read Psalm 30. I want to read a portion of it. I think you'll recognize it. And I'll tell you, it sure speaks of Jesus in a special way too. David writes this, Psalm 30. I will praise you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You've kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That is a song of victory in Christ Jesus, no doubt about it. And we sing that song almost every Sunday. We say, thank you, Jesus. You give me eternal life. I'm so glad you went from the cradle to the cross, to the grave, onto glory. And one day I'll be with you. Now, this song was originally a dedication to David's house. Just like if you would go to somebody's house and you would say, this day we dedicate this house to the Lord. May he prosper. May you prosper. And may his name be declared in this place. Well, so they took it from David, used it for the rededication of the temple. And now we've made it our own song as Christians. There are songs written from this psalm, Psalm 30. And that's a good thing. Now, getting to the focus of our time today. Hanukkah is also known as the Festival of Lights. That's why Rabbi Cooper said, hey, the festival is all about getting out there and lighting up the skies. And that's what we're going to focus on today. As we recall our text, where we read in him, verse 4, John chapter 1, in him, Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not apprehend it. Why is Hanukkah called the Festival of Lights? Well, this is what's most known by people that are not even religious, or certainly not Jews. But according to the rabbinic tradition, that dedication of the temple, that rededication of the temple in 164 BC was accompanied by a miracle that brought light into the temple. After expelling the Seleucids, the Syrians, the Jews re-entered the temple. And the story goes they could only find enough oil, olive oil, for one day. I should say oil that was not contaminated by the Seleucids. So they used it to light the menorah in the temple. And again, the word menorah is a transliteration of a word written in a way we can pronounce that we find in Exodus chapter 25. So this word menorah is first mentioned here. I want to read a portion of it. God tells Moses, Exodus chapter 25, verse 31, make a lampstand. That's the word menorah. Make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be of one piece with it. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side, three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand, there are to be four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. This is the original lampstand. One shaft in the middle, three branches on each side. So seven candles total. So in the menorah, which again, the Israelites used in the tabernacle before entering the promised land, in the menorah, the golden lampstand, in the shape of a tree, the Jews would consider the tree of life. They would think, that's the tree of life that God gave in Genesis chapter 2 to Adam and Eve. And the golden lampstand, the gold would remind them that God is pure, that he's holy. There's nothing like him. Again, most would say that these menorahs that were shaped during the days of Moses weighed about 100 pounds. That's a big thing to move around in the wilderness, but they did it. Now, the golden lampstand, the original one, will be placed opposite the bread, the showbread in the temple. And the menorah was the only light that would shine in the temple. It was a chamber. It was a small room. So the menorah would give light to the entire room. Most of the items in the temple worship outside of the inner courts were made of brass. But inside, things were made of gold. And so this menorah was not a common object. It was reserved. It represented deity and holiness. Now, the almond tree blossoms, I found this fascinating. The almond blooms that would decorate it reminded them of the almond trees that would bloom very early in the Middle East. Their trees blossom in late January and early February. And for them, by the way, the root of the word almond is shaked. And that word means hasten, quickly, move quickly. And it reminded them that God would quickly fulfill his promises. The almond blossom would remind them that God would fulfill his promises. He's going to do what he said he was going to do. They would also think of Aaron's staff, Moses' brother, that was made of almond wood that miraculously budded, blossomed, and gave forth almonds, as we read in Numbers chapter 17, verse 8. And of course, Aaron was chosen as God's high priest. That same rod was put into the Ark of the Covenant as a reminder of God's faithfulness to the people. Now, like all the objects in the temple worshiped, from the bread, the golden bowl, to the menorah, everything pointed to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It was pure gold, this menorah. And as we think of pure gold, we think of our sinless, pure, holy Savior, Jesus Christ. It's formed in the shape of a tree with almond blossoms. And the menorah foreshadowed the coming of the Messiah who reconciled mankind, who ate of the tree in the garden, and he reconciled it through his death on a tree. The almond blossoms speak of the life-giving power of the resurrection. The almond tree looks dead most of the year until in late January and February, all of a sudden the blossoms come forth, sometimes before the leaves come, just like a fig tree. And like Aaron, who held the rod of almond wood, Jesus Christ is our high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. So in the menorah, described in Exodus chapter 25, we can see Jesus Christ already. Now, the most obvious comparison is that just as the menorah gave forth light, the only light in the temple, Jesus Christ is the only light of the world. The only one that can claim that title. He unashamedly declared in the Gospel of John chapter 8, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That was just following his merciful act upon the woman caught in adultery. He lit up a dark situation. And he does that. And that sounds pretty familiar, as today's text in verse 4 says, in him, Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, the writer of Hebrews, which we studied again in 2022, magnifies this statement by John. And he writes this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in his last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. That lines up with the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. That life was the light of men. Jesus Christ, light of the world from the very beginning. Whether it's in the Gospel of John chapter 1 or the book of Genesis chapter 1, Jesus Christ has always been the light source. Now, it's kind of interesting. If you look at a Hanukkah menorah, it has 9 candles. Now, you would think, well, shouldn't it have 8 candles? Because the oil in the temple lasted 8 days. That was the miracle. Why 9? Well, the central component of the menorah is the Shemas candle, the Shemas. And that's the candle used to light all the other candles. And Shemas, I've shared this before, literally means servant. It's the servant candle. It helps all the others get lit. It's right in the middle. For Jewish and Gentile Christians, Jesus Christ is the greatest Shemash that ever lived, who came not to serve, but to not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He's the servant candle that lights all the others. Jesus lights our way and sends his Spirit into us to, what you might say, ignite us, to illuminate us. Without Jesus, we were living in a dark existence. Oh, sure, we might have had some artificial light, whether it was a drink or a drug or a pleasurable experience, where we felt light for a moment. But we were in darkness. And Jesus Christ, when he came into our lives, he dispelled the darkness in our lives by just a word. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, save me. Boom. He lit up my soul. We don't have enough oil, you might say, to live a life dedicated to God. But Jesus has miraculously provided for us. It's not through our own efforts. It's through his good grace and glory. Now, Jesus, knowing that he would be sacrificed, his day was coming. From John chapter 11 all the way to the end, it's all about the last week of the life of Jesus Christ. Knowing that he would give himself as a once and for all sacrifice for the sins of the world, Jesus gathers his guys together and he says, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see the good works that you do and give glory to God. So as we are lit by Jesus Christ, the light of the world, we're to let that light shine. That people would say, what? What is this Koinonia Christmas? You know, what is this singing I hear going forth from your church? Because, hey, it's Jesus. We're not a museum. We're a factory. Hillside Church is a factory. It's working. It's producing and reproducing. That's our opportunity that we have. Interesting, in the Gospel of Matthew, we read of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And he's prophesying about his son, John. And in Matthew chapter 1, I think it's verse 72, it says this. You shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go forth before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us to give light to those that sit in darkness. And in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. I'm sorry, you know what? That's actually, I believe, Luke chapter 1, verse 75 through 78. So Luke says, in other words, that Jesus Christ would be like a sunrise after a dark night. A dark night that lasted 400 years. And Luke says to John, in a way, the night is over. The day is now dawning with the birth of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. The most obvious mention of light, as we think about Jesus being the light of the world, is in John chapter 3. And we're all very familiar with it. Beginning in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Everlasting life. Let me get that out. "For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Here it is. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he or she who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Jesus Christ, the light of the world that saves us. From the cradle to the cross, to the grave, to glory. And one day, when we're all in heaven, and Hillside Church is a distant memory, we're going to be in great light that we've never been in before. Because in Revelation chapter 21, John says this, as he describes the scene of the New Jerusalem. He says, "I didn't see a temple in the holy city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Here's the verse. "The city does not need the sun or the moon to light it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut." I hate to close these doors, by the way, on Sunday afternoon when we're closing up to lock the doors. I think, man, Lord, I just want to leave them open so anybody can come in at any time like it used to be. So we reluctantly close them. But this says that on that day in the holy city, there will be no night there, and the gates will never be shut. "For the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Revelation chapter 22, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Again, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." That's going to be a glorious moment. The light of Jesus Christ is in our midst, physically. He's with us. Well, in the meantime, what do we do? What do we do? Knowing that Jesus is the light of the world, we've been lit in our souls. Do we just put it on cruise control? What do? Well, Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. He said, "You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. See what the Lord would have you to do. Pray to him. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, which we used to do. But all these things are exposed and are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." And that's the key. That's the key to the whole time here today. In and of ourselves, we have no light to give. Jesus Christ gives us light. And when we stay in close proximity to him, we, like the moon, will reflect the light of a greater source. The moon reflects the light of the sun. We've got to reflect the light of the S-O-N, the Son, Jesus Christ. So where is he? Where can we find that light? In his word. "Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto my path." In prayer. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. in our praises and the song. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. And in our fellowship, our koinonia. Paul says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And that is good fellowship, good koinonia. And that's coming now and tonight also. I encourage you, if you have not carved out any time tonight to come from 5 to 7, do it. Don't miss out on great koinonia, great partnership with God and with each other. It's going to be a glorious time of fellowship. And so as we do these things, we want to do these things. It's not a command. It's a compulsion within us to want to spend time with Jesus in the Word, reading the Word, in prayer, in fellowship, in our praises. As we do these things, we're going to light the place up. We're going to light the world up. Our little town of Julian, wherever we go outside of Julian, to the furthest away places, man, we're going to light it up with the love, life, and light of Jesus Christ. It begins in our homes, then it goes to our neighborhoods, our little town, our workplace, our schools, our governments. Thank you, Jesus, for those Christians who are shining the light in our governments, in our country. In every situation, in every conversation, we show the light of Jesus. And to that end, let's pray. So, Lord, we do thank you for the time you've given us, dear God, in Jesus' name. And, Lord, we do thank you to the fullest that you have put your light in our hearts, in our souls, God. As we cried out to you in surrender, Lord, you lit us up. You took residence in our hearts, which was once dark and dead. And now we are alive and lit up. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, I'm asking that you might give us a conviction, a compulsion, Lord, to spend time with you in the reading of your word, in our prayers, in our praises, in our fellowship with one another, God. Lord, help us. We want the light to permeate every part of our lives, God. Our hobbies, Lord, our workplace, our home situation, everything. Everything. God, help us to bring your light again to a dark and dying world this Christmas. Lord, we have an open door. People are receptive. God, help us to step through the door and proclaim your name, not my name, but your name, Jesus. And God, we do pray earnestly, Lord, for Israel. God, as Israel, both here in California and in true Israel, are under attack, God, not just with guns and grenades, Lord, but with being asked to stop their observation of a biblical celebration, Hanukkah. God, help us to stand with them in prayer, and we do pray earnestly now, Lord, for Israel. God, help them, Lord. Help them most of all to see you in Hanukkah. Save them, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.
Well, let's stand and sing this carol together. The season is so fleeting. It goes so quickly. Sam, we enjoy the lights and the traditional carols that remind us that Jesus is, in fact, why we celebrate.
On earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heavenly Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give the second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. Let us be like those angels, those messengers, Lord. They couldn't help but sing, knowing that the great promise, the great fulfillment was happening. Lord, may we be those people that know that you have come, you have lived, you've died, you've risen from the dead, Lord. That we would be like those angels, willing to go out there and sing your praises, to be that light of the world, to shine brightly. Because of all that you've done for us, Lord Jesus, be the source of the light that is within us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let me also just ask a blessing. You can be seated, by the way. Let me also ask a blessing upon our offering. And then Kim will give announcements while I'm doing that. There we go. So thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for blessing us abundantly, Lord. We simply express our gratitude now by giving just a portion of that back to you, Lord. So God, would you receive these tithes and offerings, Lord Jesus, for the furtherance of your kingdom, both here in Julian, and to the furthest away places, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
All right, little musical announcements while the ushers are taking the offering. Thank you to Clean Crew number one for preparing the church for today's services. Make sure you stop by in the back and pick up the two special devotionals we have for you, O Holy Night, The Carols of Christmas, and Joy to the World. So remember to pick up both of those devotionals and take advantage of them and read them every day. If you are bringing or you have Christmas cards for our church family, please make sure to bring them in. You don't need to put a stamp on them. In the back table, we have our Christmas elves who are there to help sort them out and put them in nice piles for you. Please make sure you write the folks' names, first and last names. It'll be a big help in them in sorting out those cards and putting them in the correct pile. So remember to do that. And then go back and check the pile for your Christmas cards, because I'm certain you will probably have some back there. So remember that. The 2024 Hillside Community Church Directory is available. If you have not gotten one yet, please go in the back and get one per family. And there's a little log there that you can sign that you have received your directory, so we'll know you've gotten yours. Men's Bible study will be resuming on January the 4th for our 8-week winter study series. So men, all over that. Let's see, Ahava Ministries in Africa is in need of financial support. They are trying to rebuild a security wall, and there's information in the back. There's a little flyer back there. With more information about that need. Thanks to Joe Romano and Kenny Taylor for the construction of our nativity scene, which I'm sure you saw on the corner of the wall down there. And let's see. And then remember to stay after the second service if you are able to help us set up for the Christmas performance tonight. Remember, the performance is tonight from 5 o'clock to 7:30. 5 to 7:30. So don't show up at 8 o'clock unless you want to clean up. If you want to do that, show up at 8 o'clock. Don't show up at 5 in the morning. It'll be over. So that's all the announcements. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this season, the good message. Lord, we ask that you'd bless this week as we go our separate ways. Lord, use us in your service. In Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.